Good morning again. Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful music you provided for us this morning, for the words that went along with that music that have the power to transform the way we think and the way we act. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful weather. We praise you in the storm, but we also praise you when it's so beautiful outside, because we know that you are the creator, and in you there is no chaos. In you there is beauty. So bless the rest of our time here today that I can deliver words that are from you. Anything that's from me falls to the ground as rubbish. We love you. We yearn to be more like your son, Jesus, every day. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So this is week two of Joy Ahead. You notice we'll update our Facebook profile every week because I want to encourage you again that what brought you joy this week, write it down and put it up there. Sue Sullivan is our provider of staples because they did not last very long. So the post-it note's a good idea, but not on that surface. But doesn't it look cool? Doesn't that look cool? That brings me joy just seeing that that amount of joy has come into this congregation. And last week, in the first week of our study, we learned that I can find joy ahead by turning my remote on. I can find joy ahead because we journey together as the church. And then Paul said this, I find great joy because of your partnership. He says this to the Philippians. All three times that Paul mentions joy in chapter 1 have to do with their work together, capital together. In other words, we are not alone in our journey. And you've heard me say that many times. We have one another, and we have other people within the church. That brings great joy to Paul. You may be thinking a minute, hold on a minute, record scratch. But what if you don't find joy with people? I'll be the first to admit, at times people have been the reason I don't have joy. In fact, you may have said something like this, the church would be great if it wasn't for the people. So how can I find joy in journeying with people? Well, it's funny you should ask. It's almost as if Paul anticipated your question, because most of the second chapter of Philippians, and that's where we're going to be today, at the beginning of the first part of the second chapter of Philippians, that's hard to say, it answers how to get along with people in the body of Christ. In fact, the fourth time Paul mentions joy is in Philippians 2:2. His next statement on joy sounds like the pinnacle. He says there is something that makes his joy complete. What do you think it is? Hot Fun Sunday? 14-day European cruise? Lions winning the Super Bowl as the Packers go 1-16 for the rest of the season? What made Paul's joy complete? Well, let's hear what he says. Make my joy complete by what? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Now, this verse may sound familiar to some of you because it was one of the many verses in Scripture that teaches us about oneness. And that was our theme as a church for my first couple of years in the body of Cornerstone and in the body of in my ministry. Oneness is the single most challenging spiritual discipline period that you can venture into. And I think while we pursue oneness in our churches, we've made some progress in how to deal with tension, how to deal with disagreement within our church. And I think we have a long way to go. To make matters worse, there's a much bigger church out there. The body of Christ has a lot of complexity to it. In fact, I don't know if you knew this or if you've heard me say this before, there's 47,000 denominations that all claim to follow Jesus. We share this information as pastors because Pastor Ken wrote this message and he had written 27,000. Well, that was information, you know, when you store something in your brain and you always use it? Well, then he went back and researched and found that it's 47,000. And then Pastor Alex wrote back in the text thread, well, is interestingly enough, there's also about that many species of spiders. So I said, okay. I don't know if there's a correlation there, but But the point is, why so many denominations? Because there are many ways that people interpret Scripture. The church is split over slavery back in the day. The Methodist church was split over slavery back in the day, if you can imagine it. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? We divide over human sexuality, gender identification, the authority of Scripture, over how much God wants to bless us. Some believe prosperity is a sign of God's favor on a person. Women in ministry. How a government should function according to Romans 13. I'll let you read that on your own. When and how Jesus will return. That divides people into denominations. The list goes on and on. How is Jesus patient with that? Denominational tension is very present in our community, in our world. So let's bring it a little closer to home. There's a phrase I've heard far too often that's often loaded with pain. Here's the phrase. And he claims to be a Christian. Or, and she goes to church. Can you believe that? Behind those phrases is a lot of pain. I've watched Christian families ripped apart because they don't get along. I've watched Christian business partners destroy a business because of unhealthy conflict. Nothing seems to steal joy quicker than a fight with a fellow believer. This has all been geared toward Christians in the message. What about with non-believers or people in the everyday secular world? All the things we will talk about today apply to people everywhere and anywhere, but the context of Philippians is a letter written to the church. I just want you to remember that. There are times where the directions and the instructions are written to a particular church. And Paul heard that the church was splintering. We'll get to that in chapter 4, but two women are referenced as fighting likely about how to best live as a Christian. Not blaming women, it just happened to be women, okay? So put your stones down. And the church is in danger of falling apart because of this tension. Here's what's rough. We're 2,000 years after Paul's writing, and we are just as far from his joy being made complete. Or are we? What if Paul did experience a completion or a fullness of joy? What if we're just misunderstanding how to live it out? Philippians 2 gives us some incredible tools to handling conflict in life that can truly lead to joy. So let's come at it this way. Joy is ahead when we understand this phrase. The phrase is, it's not about being correct, it's about being right. Say what? That's confusing. Let's hold on to that confusion for just a second. Let's look at the context of what makes Paul's joy complete. See if you can see the theme of these verses. Back to Philippians 2. If you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Paul knew that there was tension in the church. He knew there were strong opinions. Paul isn't against strong opinions. In fact, he was the king of being opinionated. In this letter and other letters, he doesn't condemn people for having a stance and a passion for their beliefs or for their opinions. But what he won't tolerate is a broken relationship because of those disagreements. What he was saying is that our desire to be correct in our position on any given topic only gets in the way of our being in a right relationship with one another. Let me add to the statement I just showed. Joy is ahead for us when we live out this phrase. It's not about being correct, it's about being right. But to make that phrase work, we need to add three words. Are you ready? With one another. It's not about being correct, it's about being right with one another. I want to just put a pin in this and just let you know this message was written enough weeks ago that it didn't involve the real vitriol that's going on right now. It doesn't matter, does it? Because somewhere, somehow, there's conflict. I think that's the beauty of what you're listening to today. The point that Paul is making is that nothing sabotages joy more than broken relationships. Remember from last week, we realized he's not sitting on a beach enjoying the sunshine. He was writing from prison. His heart was breaking. His heart was breaking not because he was in prison. His heart was breaking because the church family was splintering. So he knew that their desire to be correct in their opinions and doctrine was breaking their relationship with each other. That was ripping them up. So he declared, "My joy is made complete when you are right with one another, when you're unified, when you're like-minded, when you're one in spirit and one in love." Okay, let's pause there again. You may be thinking, like-minded, having the same mind? That's impossible. How do you possibly do that? We have 47,000 denominations, which means we have how many opinions? 47,000 different opinions. And even in every one of those churches, there are disagreements. There is no same mind or like-mindedness. So what does it mean to have the same mind and to be like-minded? I just want you to know it's so much more than you may realize. A couple of verses later, Paul tells us this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Oh, okay. There's apparently a plumb line. There's something to look to. It's not about having the same opinions. It's about having the same mind of Christ, imitating Jesus. And let me come at it this way. We've titled this message, Fight Right. Fight right, question mark? I thought Christians weren't supposed to fight. That's where we get it wrong. Because we talk about love and forgiveness. Some Christians assume that means we have to be docile and passive. That is wrong. Jesus wasn't passive. Jesus wasn't docile. I can give you a dozen examples. One of them is turning over tables in the temple. Pretty non-docile. One of them was confronting religious leaders. And the other one was confronting his own disciples and followers. Jesus was direct and opinionated while being filled with love and forgiveness. Do you see that? He was direct and opinionated, but he was filled with love and forgiveness. In other words, Jesus knew how to fight right. So let's get to the next verses. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you see that? The mindset of Jesus is this. The way up is down. If anyone had a right to say, "I'm right and you're wrong, listen to me," it was Jesus. He was literally God in the flesh. He is the way, the truth, capital letters, and the life. He is correct. He is right. His opinions are perfect. But he didn't take that approach with us or the other people that he had shared opinions with. He showed us how to fight right. He actually fought to the bottom. He met us where we are. And as a reminder, in chapter 1, we start this out with humility. Paul's saying that you're going to do this right, you've got to have humility. So Jesus met us where we are, and he humbly served us. He humbly loved us while we were still in our fight mode of sin. We didn't have to get better before he loved us. We didn't have to get better before he forgave us. That's why Paul could say his joy could be made complete, because all their opinions could coexist in the church if they all did one thing, fought to the bottom, had the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, the same mindset of Jesus, of walking in humility. That's why Paul said to the church a few couple of verses later, what did he say? He said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value yourselves, others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Winning is a fight in the kingdom of God is a way of humility. Lifting people up, loving our enemies, racing to the bottom, not to the top. It's why we call the kingdom of God the upside-down kingdom. It's the opposite of what our human nature desires. What seemingly impossible words here. In humility, value other people above yourself. Now, don't look at your own interests, but look to their interests. Now, for years I've attributed this quote to C.S. Lewis, and I was wrong. I'm admitting before you I'm wrong. A much more contemporary pastor said these words, and I love the way he says it. Rick Warren says it this way: humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. Yeah. And that's what Paul is getting at. Take an interest in where others are coming from. Pay attention to their needs, not yours. That's the way of the cross. This may not initially sound right, but let it sink in. Christians who fight to the top for power are actually antichrist. But Christians who fight to understand another's perspective and genuinely take an interest in them, they tap into what made Paul's joy complete. Unity is not found in being correct. It's found in understanding where the other is coming from and sincerely meeting them where they are in conversation with a desire to speak in truth together. If you're right and you make them feel like you won, they lost. And they lost. Do you think you actually win them to your opinion? Absolutely not. You're building walls, not building bridges. Take it one more step. What if you're wrong and you were fighting like you're right and want to win? I'm sorry, I know you're never wrong. I got that part. But let's pause there. I'll admit, this is a bad sermon. Hopefully not in the way I'm delivering it, but the content. I'll be the first to admit that there are many arrogant and unkind Christians. You may be thinking, I was looking forward to this series. When I saw the title, Joy Ahead, I thought it was going to be fun. Well, here's the problem with our definition of joy. Joy is not an emotion. We are so often driven by our emotions. Joy is a piece of the fruit of the Spirit. It is something that comes out of us because of our being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's evidence of our walking in a different manner than the world. Happiness is an emotion. And many of you have heard this before. It comes from the word happenstance. That's based on circumstance. If you're playing a fun game online, you're happy because of your circumstance. But if your Wi-Fi goes out and the game shuts off, your happiness goes away due to the changing circumstances. Well, here's the deal. Joy is above the circumstances. It is born in you as you walk in the way of Christ. And that's the point. Jesus never asks us to do something he didn't already do. He modeled it for us this fight to the bottom mentality, and as we just read. He didn't use his power for his own advantage, but he fought to the bottom and he served us. And look at the blessing that flows out of that. And then here's how it works spiritually. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God forever. When you empty yourself and humbly meet people where they are, then God is the one who lifts you up relationally. I know it sounds a little pie in the sky, but I'm telling you it works. I found that when I fight to the bottom, I generally take an interest in someone I disagree with. I'm not a doormat in those moments, but I do gain an understanding which helps me with perspective. One example, I'm going to give you this. Example of a couple of musicians. One's named Forrest Frank and the other's Corey Asbury. Anybody know those names? Okay, good. Thank you, Sue. So this is for Sue only. No. They got into a public feud with one another. This is just a story to illustrate what I'm talking about here. Forrest had broken his back while skateboarding. He experienced a genuine physical healing and he wrote a song about it called Lemonade. Last month, it made number one on Apple Music and iTunes and across all genres of music. Corey Asbury, maybe out of jealousy, pulled a weird Al Yankovic thing and wrote a parody song about his vasectomy. It was childish, it was immature, but it caused a very public feud between the two of them. Forrest was furious because of how personal that season was for him. He could have kept his wall up, but instead he fought to the bottom and he spent time with Corey. After they reconciled, Forrest invited him to write a song together that also recently got released. After that turned publicly, a boy in grade school went viral for forgiving and making amends with a bully because of what? Because of Forrest and Corey's approach to conflict. Amen and amen. If we can have social media be used that way, I'm all for it. The way of humility does lift this world. One way to show humility is to simply ask questions. A few years ago, we did a series called Questions Jesus Asks. The reason we did that series is because he asked way more questions than he answered. He was a rabbi. That's how you taught. You ask me a question, I'm going to ask you a question. What it means to you? It can be infuriating, but boy, do you learn more that way. He was constantly asking questions. It's clearly the best approach. That's what we learned a few years back when we looked at the book of James, to be quick to listen, to be slow to speak, to be slow to become angry, and that joy is made to complete when we live this out. We live this phrase out. It's not about being correct. It's about being right with one another. When you fight right to the bottom, God lifts up your relationships. I have a closing thought. Look at the pattern of your life. If you're going from fight to fight to fight in your life, I have a tough question for you. Are you really being transformed into the mindset of Christ? Because if you are, when you are transformed, your mind and heart will be filled with a humility and a compassion for understanding where someone else is coming from. It's not easy. It's not easy, but it's necessary. And we can change the kingdom. We can make an influence in the kingdom of God with our humility and our compassion and our mercy and our justice that we show to those people that we don't agree with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be reminded that You bring us joy. The power of joy is that we don't manufacture joy. We manufacture happiness by what we buy and what we do and what we use and what games we play and what. But joy is so much deeper than happiness. It's knowing that even when my neighbor is hurting, I'm being used to help them by listening to them, by being an agent of peace, by speaking truth and love, by being right with my neighbor. I can only make that phrase possible and true by adding the words "with my neighbor." Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time together. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are used to bring you glory, always, today and every day. Amen.